All right. It's good to see everyone today. Let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll get into God's word today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much, God, for your incredible grace and mercy that you pour out on our lives. Lord, we are here to declare what we just sang, God, that we need you. God, that we are a people that is in desperate need of you. We ask, Lord God, that you would make that truth a reality in our hearts today as we enter into your word, God. And we pray that as we're in this season, Lord, that is so often defined by kind of consumerism, God, that's so often defined by false hopes and expectations. Lord, we pray that you would ground us in the anchor that is you, Lord Jesus, that you would be our center and that you would remind us of the true faith and hope, Lord, that you grant us in you. May you convict us of that through your word today. Be with me, God, and hide me behind your cross, and may you be the one that is seen and heard and glorified here today. We love you. We thank you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. So, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, we started kind of this conversation about this season that we're in currently, this kind of holiday season, right, leading up to Thanksgiving, you know, and after Thanksgiving especially. It's kind of this time where it's all about Christmas, you know, and I'm all for Christmas. You know, I love Christmas. I share with you guys, you know, I'm listening to Christmas songs on the radio, you know, every day. And actually now it's at the point now, this is probably not healthy, but it's at the point now where, you know, I listen to 103.5 Coast, right, because they play Christmas songs all day. And then I'm listening to, you know, The Fish, because they play Christmas songs too, but only sometimes. And then when they play the Christmas songs, I listen to it. And then they start playing like a worship song, and then I switch it over to 103.5 so I can go back to the Christmas song. So I'm really into the whole Christmas thing, right? And I guess that actually speaks to some of the kind of things that can happen in this season, is that we start to have these false hopes and expectations that are built around the holidays. You know, the holidays are supposed to be a time that is very enjoyable, that is celebratory, where we kind of get together with family and friends and we do all these, kind of nice and fun and just great things. And yet, we have this false expectation and hope that's connected to it that can lead us into this almost a depression, which actually this is the time of year when people get most depressed, or a kind of letdown afterwards, after the holidays are over, because there was such a great kind of expectation that goes unfulfilled after it's all over. And you know, I know I fall victim to this false hope, and I was just thinking about it. I have these memories, you know, that are linked to the past, like the past Christmases. You know, do you ever do that? I mean, do you ever, like, reminisce, or do you ever get nostalgic and you think about, you know, when you were young, or you think about a different time when you really enjoyed Christmas? And when I hear, you know, certain songs, when I do certain things, it kind of reminds me of a kind of a simpler time, you know, a more enjoyable time. And the funny thing is, when I remember it, I don't think I remember it actually very accurately. You know, when I remember, it's like when I think about these past Christmases, I remember that, you know, my family is enjoying the time, and we're like, it's kind of like warped in my mind, right? It's like we're drinking hot cocoa together, and we're sitting around the tree, and there's presents, you know, and there's like, we're like sitting around the fireplace, even though I never had a fireplace, and it's like snowing outside, even though I've lived in California my whole life, and it's never done that ever at any Christmas. But in my mind, things have been so warped, and that's the way I remember it. You know, it's this, oh, I love it. It's so great. And when we do that, we are really just kind of building ourselves up, right? We're setting ourselves up for this disappointment. You know, we're setting ourselves up to fall into this sorrow. In fact, a couple weeks ago, you know, we talked about, what we talked about was from Colossians 2, the substance and the shadow, right? That all of this that we have, that all of this that we enjoy is the shadow. It points to something else. You know, it refers to something else. But that something else, that someone else is the one who is casting the shadow. All of the good food and the fun and the family and the gifts and the, and none of that stuff is inherently bad or wrong. But when we try to look to that as the substance, it's not something you can actually touch. It's not something you can actually get your arms around. Christ has to be the substance. And if we know that Christ is the substance, when we put Christ as the substance, it allows us to enjoy both the substance and the shadow. You know, we call this season, this period of time, particularly in the church, we call it Advent. You know, it refers to kind of the weeks leading up to Christmas Sunday. And you know, Advent simply means a coming or an arrival, you know, particularly of someone important. And what we want to do for the next weeks, kind of leading up to Christmas, is we want to spend this time trying to get our hearts and minds around the substance of Christ, so that we can rightly appreciate the shadow of all the things that we enjoy in our lives. And that's really what the next several weeks are going to be about. You know, today in particular, we're just going to get a sense of this idea that we're in need. You know, we're just going to get this sense of the idea of why and how we are in desperate need, that we're in need of something, of someone to rescue us. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. You know, real quick, I just want to kind of explain what's happened, you know, before this. And if you're not familiar, I know many of you guys are familiar, but if you're not familiar just with the Bible and, you know, the story of God's you know, of God. You know, Genesis is just about creation. God has created and ordered the world, right? God has created man and woman as the pinnacle of his creation. And he's made them, he creates man and woman over and above all the rest of creation. He gives them dominion and authority over the earth to rule it and to work it, you know, to multiply, to fill it, and to subdue it. And he essentially says, you can eat of anything, right? You can eat of anything in the whole world, basically. He says, you can eat of any tree, you know, that bears fruit, any plant, you know, that has fruit. He says, you guys can eat any of this stuff. And then he just gives them this one condition, right? He gives them the one rule. And he says, just don't eat of that one tree. Right? That's the one condition. That's the one rule that God says, you can do anything you want. You can rule however you want. You can just work this land however you want. You can have any tree you want. Just don't eat of this one specific tree, right? Don't eat of the fruit of this tree. And of course, that's what happens, though. Adam and Eve, they cannot keep that one command. And so they fall into sin. They're tempted by the serpent. They fall into sin. And this is what happens immediately following that. Because this is right after Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat of. And that's where we're going to pick it up right here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Okay, let's read on in verse 14. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On the belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Verse 17, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Now let's stop there. Now, so what I want to do today is I want to look at sin. I want to look at Adam and Eve's rebellion and what that speaks to about our rebellion against God, right? The Bible tells us that we're all of us sinners. We've all rebelled against God. We all have it in our hearts to rebel against God, right? And I kind of want to examine this passage and just see how sin has... what sin has done to us, you know, how sin has thoroughly changed and infected our hearts. And when you look at this, sin has affected the man and the woman differently, right? We see that in this passage, right? And so let's just look at the man first. Let's look at Adam, right? Sin has deeply damaged Adam's understanding of who he is. Right, it has deeply damaged his identity, right? And there are a couple of sins, there are a couple of kind of sinful attitudes, sinful longings that are pointed out in this passage for Adam that are being pointed out. The first thing is that Adam runs from his responsibility, right? Adam runs from who he is supposed to be. And you see that even before the actual fruit is eaten, right? What does Adam do wrong? He's fallen into this passivity. He's fallen into this kind of, he just stands there and lets Eve kind of decide for him, right? And God actually points this out. He says, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife," or because you listened to Eve instead of telling her what should have been done in that situation. And even if you go further back, God actually gives the command to Adam. He says, "Adam, you're the one you're going to be in charge of this. Don't eat of the fruit of this tree." And presumably, Adam is supposed to be the one to communicate that to Eve and to keep her accountable to it. But Adam, it seems like he doesn't get around to it, right? He's just standing there. Now, some people have read the passage, and you know it says that Eve is the one who actually ate the fruit first, right? And so, you know, guys, and this is typical, right? This is typical of male sin, right? Is that they'll be like, "See, Eve's the one, right? Like, she's the one who messed up, right?" But that's actually a bigger indictment to men, right? Because you should have been the one to stop her, right? It was his fault for not saying anything. That's actually what he is blamed for here, because he listened to the voice of his wife instead of listening to the voice of God. This is one of the, I believe, the main kind of sinful tendencies of heart that men struggle with. It is this passivity. Right? This passivity that affects every area of our lives, our work, you know, studies, if you're in school, friendships, finances, leisure, family. It just totally infects us, right, as men. And it plays out in many different ways. I'll give you guys some examples. You know, one of the ways that this plays out is this kind of refusal to worship God. This refusal to worship, a refusal to engage God in the word and in prayer. It's this passivity, right? And oftentimes, you know, whenever I talk to guys, and I'm counseling, you know, guys, this will come up all the time. Like, if God really wanted me to, you know, if God really wanted me to love him, then he would put it in my heart to love him. If God really wanted me to read the word, then God would put it in my heart, would put in my heart a desire to read the word, and so I would automatically read the word. Now, I've never talked to a woman who said that to me. Never, right? Women are, in that regard, like, they're just on top of it, right? Women are the ones, they got the lists, you know, January 1, right? They're the ones who email me, like, hey, do you have, like, a Bible, you know, do you have, like, a Bible reading thing that you can give me, right? Like, they love the checklist. They love to be on top of it, right? And I've done that, actually, with Boomi before, and she's the one who's, like, on top of it. I'm like, where am I? Like, what am I reading today? You know, I don't even know, right? And they're just, I mean, they love it. Right? Guys, we're the ones that are like, you know, I don't know. Like, if I really wanted to, if God really wanted me to, he'd probably just put it in me so that I'd automatically do it and I wouldn't have to put forth this effort. That's this is a sinful passivity. Right? Here's another one, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, but engaging fantasy instead of reality. Right? Engaging fantasy instead of reality. Isn't that, I mean, You know, women don't do this. This is specific to men. Men love fantasy. They love to live in a different world. They love to just get lost in their, you know, their whatever, you know, MMO universe where they got this character that they're building up, right? Who is this warrior, right? Or this whatever. He's some kind of elven, you know, sniper or whatever, right? Like, that's what men love to do. They love to just get lost in this. Or, you know, maybe it can be fantasy sports, you know, it can be FanDuel, you know, what these things that people, we just love as men to not deal with reality, to not deal with the actual problems of our lives, to not deal with our bosses, to not deal with our spouses, to not deal with our children, and just go into this world where we can escape and be, you know, an NBA superstar, you know, or we can just escape, right, and be whatever you want. Here's another one, men. Silence in a moment when words are needed. Silence in a moment when words are needed. Refusing to confront sin in the life of a friend. Right? Refusing to confront sin in the life of a family member. How often have we done that, men? Right? Where we are just too afraid or too cowardly, or too averse to conflict, then we say, you know what, I'm just not going to say anything. I'd rather just be quiet. They'll figure it out on their own, right? You know, again, right, men are the ones who always say that. They'll figure it out. You know, it'll work out somehow. Something will happen. Right? Women are the ones who are like, no, you got to do something. You got to say something. Like, you got to go in there and don't worry about it, right? It'll just work itself out. And here's another one in this, underneath this silence in a moment when words are needed. And this is one I think that I'm more guilty of, is refusing to encourage or engage when you know it's needed. Don't we do that too? Men, like, when you know somebody's going to come to you and they're just about to complain, like, they got that look on their face. You know, like, you know what they're going to say, because they say it every week, right? Every time you get together for your small group, they're going to say the same thing. They're going to complain about the same exact person, right? And women are so good at listening, right? And that was like, oh, yeah, tell me. I want to hear it. You know, and they're going to talk about it. And guys are like, they're not even going to ask the question that leads to the question that leads to that conversation, because they just don't want to engage. Right, it's like, I'm just going to talk. And sometimes people will say something, no, like, they, because they want that follow-up. Have you ever had that? Where they say something like, oh, man, really tough week at work this week. And you just don't ask a follow-up. You just go, yeah, man, a lot of people work, you know. It's like, you just do that because you don't want to get into that conversation. How many times do we do that, man? Right, that is just, it's just passivity. It's just sinful passivity. I could go on this list. Let me give you one more, okay? I'll just go one more. It's refusing to work because it's hard. Guys, I don't know what it is. I mean, I'm in this, you know? I'm in this, guys. It's not like I'm saying you guys. I mean, I'm in this. Don't we think something's wrong when we're working really hard? Like when you're just really busy, like when you're unbelievably busy, right? And you're like, man, something's wrong. Like something is not going right in my life. Like we say these dumb things, right? Like we'll talk about our fantasy things, right? Like I haven't checked box scores in like a week, you know, and we think there's something wrong with that. We think that that is something out of the ordinary, right? Like, man, my fantasy team has been updated. What's going on? My life is out of balance. You know, something's not happening the way it's supposed to be happening because I'm so busy, like working. You know, I'm so busy with like family or studying. Like, what's going on? Something's wrong. That's not wrong, guys. That's life. That's the way life is supposed to be. We are supposed to be exhausted from working for our families, from working for God, from doing all of these things. And you know what? If you show me a man who is in habitual sin, I'll show you a man who has too much free time on his hands. So that is half of it, this passivity. Right, but then God points out that there is also this aggression. Right, so half of it is on the side of passivity. The other half of it is on the side of aggression. And when you look at what God says to the woman in verse 16, right, he says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then right here it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule. Now, I don't want to get into the women part yet, but just even in, this is a curse for men and women, right? This part right here when it says, and he shall rule over you. That is kind of, it can also, it can be translated, but the understanding is that he will kind of dominate. He's going to have this domineering kind of position over you. This unhealthy power position over you. And we've seen this. I mean, this is the history of the world, that men have abused power over women. This is a terrible thing. Obviously, it is a curse for women, and I'll get to that. But for men also is that we have this wrong understanding of who we are supposed to be, of what real power is, of what real position is and authority is, and how those things are supposed to be used. And men always want to abuse power. That's our hearts. We want to achieve things so that we can have people under us, so that we can use them. Now, obviously, this speaks to some blatant things, domestic abuse, which is terrible, which 1 in 3 women in this country face some kind of abuse, whether it be physical or, you know, verbal abuse, just kind of the constant belittling and the attacks. And, you know, one other that I just wanted to talk about, and I've been talking about this a lot recently, but it's sarcasm, right? Sarcasm, unfortunately, is something that we are so accustomed to. Now, sarcasm is the language of this generation, right? Millennials are all about being sarcastic, you know, being ironic and being, you know, snarky and all these things, right? And I'm not saying it's all wrong, you know, and it's all, I'm not saying that, but the things that lie beneath it, right, beneath the sarcasm, two big things for men that, I mean, we are just chained to this sin, is fear of intimacy, fear of vulnerability, right? If you get a bunch of guys together and you start talking about something serious, it's only going to be 5 minutes before somebody says something to mess it up, right? Where one guy's getting really serious and he's pouring out his heart. And, of course, somebody's got to make a joke, right? Somebody's got to start messing around, you know, to just lighten the mood. Because as men, we're so uncomfortable, right, being actually vulnerable. Really actually pouring out our hearts. This is a curse. right? That's not good for us. This is the thorough damage that sin has done to our hearts. And then there's the other kind of side of it is where it's veiled anger, right? Instead of just being straight with someone and just telling them what you actually want to say to them, you start taking these jabs, right? You make jokes. We say these things underneath our breath or behind our back, or it's really anger, right? It's really that we don't like this person, but we want to say it in a way that is kind of funny, or we want to say it in a way that is disarming so as not to actually have to deal with it. And again, I could go on and on, but this passivity and this aggression that we see in man, and of course, the curse that's actually delivered to man is about work, right? That work is going to be hard. That work is never, and this is for men, we should never put our hope in work, that our work is going to fulfill us, right? That a job is going to fulfill us. That if we find the perfect niche for ourselves in the world, then everything's going to be okay. No, the curse of Adam is, it's for work. And it says work is always going to be hard. Work is never going to be perfect. Work is never going to be 100% fulfilling. It's never going to give you in your heart what you really need. You're going to chase after it like it will, but it never will. And in fact, ironically, eating is going to remind you that your work will never be perfect, because he's going to work the ground and eat the work of, you know, he's going to eat the fruits of his labor, and it's going to remind him that he can never do this perfectly. And then, of course, there's death. To dust he will return. Men, we have been thoroughly wrecked by sin. That's all I want us to understand. We've been thoroughly wrecked by sin, all of it. I want to talk about the women a little bit. I'm not going to talk too much because I'm not a woman. And I can't speak from experience. But I want to point out some of the things that the Bible does talk about. Now, the curse of that is kind of given to Eve from sin, that, you know, so the first thing is sin has caused women pain in childbearing. Now, you know, my wife's pregnant, and dang, even the first trimester, right? Because, you know, you guys know, for those of you who know, she had a really hard time. And man, it just sucks, right? I mean, you know, you can thank Eve for all that stuff that you went through. You know, I mean, it's not good, right? And when I've never been in the delivery room yet, but I'm gonna be. And even the stories that I've heard about, so I have been in there like right after the baby's been born, right? Because my sister, you know, has kids, and my sister-in-law, you know, my brother has kids, and I, you know, I was there for my sister-in-law, and so, and they have five kids total, and so, you know, I've been in there right after, and even just seeing like my sister like right after she delivered, she just looked messed up. Like I'm not trying to be mean, you know, but she just looked like a hurricane came through her room and just like went crazy and then left, and then she's just there and she's got the baby and she's happy, but she just looks like she just like did battle or something, like she just came out of a war, right? And there's nothing, and all the stories I've heard and all, there's nothing about it that makes me think like, man, I wish I could be a woman and experience that. Like, no way, right? Like, I'm thanking God every day that I don't got to go through that. And, you know, again, sorry, honey, but you know, it's like, this is the pain. The pain of childbirth is brutal. Now, obviously, the joy comes after the pain, but it's just another reminder that the world is broken, right? And it's one of these things. It's funny because when Bumi got pregnant, like, we were really happy when we found out, obviously. And then, like, 2 weeks later, it was, like, miserable, right? We were just miserable because she was messed up, and we're going to the hospital and the ER and stuff, and she's miserable. And it's funny because I'm thinking in my mind, like, I'm trying to be happy that we're pregnant, and yet I'm also miserable because of what she's going through. And that's really this world. Even the things that where we find joy, there's always attached to it this pain. You know, there's always attached to it this sorrow. There's always attached to it this knowledge and this understanding that it's not perfect. Right? Don't we do that too? even when something really good happens, and immediately after, you know, we're happy for like what, like 5 seconds, right? And then right after, you're thinking about the next thing that could go wrong, the next thing that's not perfect in your life. It's always attached there. And then it's, you know, this part where it says, your desire shall be for your husband. And, you know, based on kind of the grammar and the way that this is written, it can be understood that your desire is going to be, you know, what does it mean, desire? And there are some different interpretations. The one that I agree with and I think is good is that the desire of the woman is going to be over, to rule over the husband, but then the husband is going to rule over her. Right? So the desire that women struggle with is to actually take up the role of that is given to the man, the role of headship in the family over the man, when God has given that to the man. Now, I think deeper, what this speaks to deeper, and I heard somebody preaching about this recently, and what this speaks to is a deeper kind of heart thing that's going on, that there are disordered desires within women. So what happens is all of the desires get disordered. And you can see how this specifically, so women have this weird kind of relationship with men, with that understanding in their minds. You know, men, when they are single for a long time, they do, this is not to say that men do not struggle with, you know, loneliness and kind of these things, but women struggle a great deal more with this kind of dealing with, who am I alone? You know, who am I apart from a man? Who am I in my life right now? And it's something that is kind of, it's disordered, right? Because rather than Christ being the head, a lot of times women have it in their minds that there is some savior man out there for me. You know, and I need that savior man. I need that guy to come into my life and to help define me and to help make me who I am so I can move on with the rest of my life. And this is a disordered desire. And for some women, it actually leads them all the way, the pendulum swims all the way to the other side. And you see that in today's culture where people are very, like, you know, super feminist, right? Like super women power, where it's like, I don't need a man. Men are the devil, right? Like men are evil. Like get out of my life. I'm a woman, right? Like I stand on my own. And there's this whole kind of desire to kind of fight against that so much, right? That it still has a disproportionate amount of weight in your heart if you're doing that, right? Because you're trying to define yourself by your independence from a man, rather than just letting that be whatever it is. You know, if you're single, you're single. If you're with someone, you're with someone. It's not like either way is not the be-all, end-all. It's not like if you're in a relationship, then you're there, you've arrived, and if you're not, then you're not there. Like, it's not supposed to have that level of weight in our hearts, and yet, for many women, that's what's happened because of the curse of sin. It has deeply affected us. And this kind of disordered desire, so I'm going to, couple things, I'm going to try to run through this relatively quickly, but so women, I think, struggle especially with these two disordered desires. One is the disordered desire for approval and validation. The disordered desire for approval and validation. It gets into this whole idea of comparison. You know, women love to compare. Right, it's funny. I was listening to this message, and I actually read up on these articles where they would talk about why women dress a certain way, why women accessorize a certain way. And it's funny because I never really understood it either, right? Because I don't actually know the difference. You know, men, it's not for men, right? When women do that, it's not for men because men don't know the difference, right? Men don't know like what you're wearing, or men don't know like what kind of makeup you have, or like what accessories you have. Like, you know, women, a lot of women are about purses, you know, and I'm not judging. I'm not saying it's like right or wrong, but all I'm saying is I don't know the difference, right? You could have a $5 purse or a $5,000 purse. I'd just be like, oh, cool, nice purse. Like, I don't know, right? Men, we don't know. And, you know, whatever, the type of men that probably do know is not the one you're trying to impress anyway. And so it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, but some of the things that many secular people say, in fact, based on studies. You know, Dr. Carolyn Walters, she's this kind of doing studies in this area, and she was saying that, you know, women, they compare everything to other women. You know, their clothes, every aspect of their appearance, their style, their tan, their shape, their size, their body hair, their fat distribution, right? And another woman, Corinne Sweet, she was commenting on this. She's a psychotherapist, and she's saying, it's actually women are, this is a secular person, okay? This person is not Christian, and she says that the reason women do it is they're programmed to do it. Like, it's like there's something in them that makes them do that. Now, of course, I'd say that's sin, right? That's sin in us. That's sin in you, ladies, that, again, blame Eve. But there's this, like, you just have to do it, even when you don't want to do it. Even when you don't want to care, it's like you still care. And then there's the disordered desire. That's disordered desire for approval and validation. Then there's this disordered desire for perfection. I found this fascinating. At HP, they did this study, and it confirmed what people instinctively know. This is what they said, and I'm quoting from them now. It said, underqualified and underprepared men don't think twice about leaning in. Okay, so, you know, when a man doesn't know what he's doing, he doesn't care, right? It's like if a man's got a shot to be somebody, like to be the boss or to be the CEO, it's like you don't have any qualifications, you don't have the education, you don't know what you're doing, but guys will just be like, all right, cool, like let me do it, right? Like give me a shot, give me a chance, I'll figure it out, right? Like I know what I'm doing enough, or I'll probably do a good job too, right? Like that's what men do. And then it says that's underqualified, underprepared, doesn't matter, the man will lean into it. And then it says this, it says, overqualified and overprepared, too many women still hold back. Women feel confident only when they are perfect. Women feel confident only when they are perfect. Right? So a woman in that same situation, and this is based on like empirical data, right? They've done a study. Women in that same situation where they're like, hey, we'll give you a shot, won't think, all right, let's do it. They'll think, I don't know, like, am I ready? Do I have enough education? Am I going to mess up? Am I good enough? Am I smart enough? See, they see failure down the line because to them, failure is defined as less than perfect. Anything less than perfect is considered failure. Women want to be perfect. They have this disordered desire for perfection. Plays out in, they want to have a perfect boyfriend or a perfect relationship, a perfect wedding, right? A perfect house, a perfect, they want to be a perfect paradigm of motherhood or servanthood or whatever it is. Right. See, when you say something to a guy and you say, hey, you know, can you do this next time, or you kind of like mess this up? It's like, all right, cool. You know, whatever. Like, I'll do better. And you say that to a woman. What a woman hears is, I'm less than perfect. You know, I've made these mistakes and I need to fix myself so that I can achieve this level of perfection. Now, let me just tell you what this does, ladies, is it creates in you an impossible standard for satisfaction. You can't be happy like that. You ever seen a woman right before her wedding? She's nuts, right? Like she's just out of control. Because, and I'm generalizing. I'm sure not all women are like that. Just all the women I've ever known in my life, you know, have been like that. But it's like, yeah, but why, right? It's because the guy's always like, whatever, you know, it's cool. Like, you know, flowers a little bit different, or like this guy's running late, or that. You know, they're just like, yeah, it's gonna happen. You know, we're gonna get married. You know, it's all about the marriage, and like, you know, whatever's gonna happen down the. But women, you know, you really, it's built in. You have this desire for everything to turn out perfectly, and you just can't be happy like that. And I always share this story. It's funny about, you know, Boomy and I, when we first got married, and things were crazy, and first year of marriage is hard. And this one time I was talking to her, and then she's like, she actually said, she goes, "Nothing is good in my life right now." And I looked at her. We had just gotten married. This was like, you know, two months after we got married or something. And I was like, "Nothing's good? Like, not a single thing. Not one single thing is good in your life." And then she just looks straight at me. She goes, "Nope." like I'm trying to help her out. You know, I'm trying to give her a chance to roll back a little bit. Right? But she's like, "Nope." Right? And that's really how it is. Like, you feel, and I understand. I mean, I don't understand it, having felt it, but I understand that women look at things a little bit differently, right? And it's kind of like when one thing is wrong, everything's wrong. You know, when one thing's not going exactly the way you want it to, everything is just a disaster. And that's just an impossible weight. All this to say, ladies, you're just as broken as men. You know, we're all broken because of sin. The Bible talks repeatedly about how thoroughly and ridiculously broken we are. And I want to say so much more about this, but I realize that we're coming up on time. This is the reason I bring this all up. So here in Genesis 3, right? Let's look back at verse 15. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." This is to the serpent, right? "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this is what we call the proto-evangelion, right? It is the first gospel. So it's this very vague statement about what will happen one day. One day in the future, the seed of the woman will come. Somebody will come from Eve. You know, from Eve, somebody, and that person is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will have a small victory. The serpent will bruise the heel of that person, but that person will bruise the head of the serpent, or it can also be translated, will crush the head of the serpent. So one day down the line, there will be this ultimate victory over sin. There will be this ultimate victory over death. There will be this ultimate victory over the curse of all of this. Now, why is it important, though, that we understand how thoroughly wrecked we are by sin? Because if you don't understand that, you won't put your faith in that promise. See, think about Adam and Eve at this moment when God finally confronts them, right? And he's like, "What did you do?" And do you think that Adam doesn't realize at this point, when God is delivering the curse, when God is saying what's going to happen because of sin, do you think Adam doesn't realize, "Oh my gosh, there's nothing else I can do now. What am I going to do to get God's favor back? He gave me the whole world to rule over and every tree to eat and one rule. He gave me one rule. He said, just don't eat that tree. And I broke that one rule. I have no other options here. There's nothing else for me to do. There's nowhere for me to go. What can I possibly do to appease God? There's nothing. All he can do is hope in this promise that one day God will rescue him. That's it. All he can do is look to God's words and put his faith 100% in them, because he has no other options, because Eve has no other options. I was thinking about, you know, Psalm 42. As a deer pants for a flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. You guys know that song, you know, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. I was actually... So I was playing basketball last Friday, and, you know, Boomy took me out for my birthday to eat, and we went to Boiling Crab. You guys know what boiling crab is? It's like seafood, right? It's like, you know, those things where they put seafood in a bag and, you know, they shake it up and then you eat it, right? And so we're getting like pounds of food, you know, because it's my birthday and also because my wife is pregnant and also because I eat like a pregnant person, even though I'm not pregnant, which has been verified because I can't get pregnant. But I'm, so this is all me, unfortunately. And, you know, so we're there and we're eating, right? And I'm eating all this food. You know, it's really salty. It's seafood and it's salty, and I'm eating a lot of it. And you know, afterwards, some of the guys were like, "Oh, you know, let's play basketball." And so I went to play basketball, and I didn't drink water all day, and I drank, you know, like Coke. And then I go to play basketball, and literally, I feel like I'm nailed to the ground, you know, the whole time. And we play games of basketball. And afterwards, I was so thirsty, okay? I wanted to die, okay, of thirst. And I kept saying it, and these guys, like, didn't understand because I was really dying of thirst. Like, Andy gave me, like, a little bit of water from his bottle, and it was, like, salvation, like, literally in that bottle. And when it says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, it's not like... It's not like as a child really likes candy, so my soul really likes you. Because I think that's what we think, right? We think that God is some kind of icing on the cake. You know, God is like some kind of topping or something on the side that makes everything in your life better. It's like you have everything already, and if you have Jesus too, then all of the stuff that you have will be a little bit better. Right? If you sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on your work, and your work will be a little bit better. You know, sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on your family, and your family will be a little bit better. And you sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on your, you know, on your generosity, and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on your friendships, and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on your relationships, and everything in your life just gets a little bit better. But that's not what it is. Jesus is not like topping. Jesus is like water. Right? You will die without him. It's not like something you like. It's something you desperately need. It's a person that you need to rescue you. And when you think that way about Christ, you pursue him in a different way. See, that water was good, right? It was good to me. Why? Because it tasted really good? Because it was flavored really well? No, because I needed it. Because I was desperate for it. And because at that moment, I understood how much I needed it and how much it would satisfy me. That is who Jesus needs to be for us. Not someone who will make everything in our life a little bit nicer. He is someone that you desperately, desperately need. And I'm way over time now, but I just want to say, because I can't get into this. We will get into this throughout this series if you're going to be here. But when we do pursue Christ in that way, it's not just like there's that vague future hope that when you die, you're gonna get something. No, God delivers on his promises along the way. And I'm just going to close with, let's look at verse 20 and 21. 20 and 21, where it says, the man, this is after all the judgment has been delivered, and he says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, this is key. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And if you remember back, what they did immediately after their sin is they made these clothes for themselves to clothe their nakedness, right? These insufficient clothes. These things, this work of their hands that they tried to clothe their nakedness with. And God, after he says, one day I'm going to destroy sin and death forever, he shows them, he says, look, let me show you. And this is the first sacrifice where he sacrifices an animal and he takes the skins of that animal and clothes Adam and Eve. And he says, this is me covering you. This is what it is to be a Christian. All of the law is there, not so you would keep it, because you can't keep it. All of the law is there so you would know how thoroughly in need you are of rescue. So that every day we would say, Jesus, I need you to rescue me. Jesus, I need you to cover me. Jesus, I need you in my place to live a righteousness I could never live, to die a death I deserve to die. And I'm going to put my faith in you for that every day. That's what God calls us to. Let's have that mentality as we enter this season, and really every day as we follow Christ together. Let's pray together.